thank you, Pastor Joe, for the opportunity to sing. I think I might have told you once before that I come from a singing family. My daddy was known as the singing preacher. Amen. You know, we kind of got one of them. Yes. You know what I'm talking about. Amen. But thank goodness for that example. Just lift me up in prayer as I try to sing this little song. Like I say, this is one that my daddy used to sing, so it means a lot to me. In David Town, God bless you. Behold the infant child. He is the world redeemer. I'll tell it till I die. In the light, we are walking in the light of the Lord. Some people says I'm noisy. I belong to the noisy crew. I'll shout when I get happy. That's what I mean to do. In the light, we are walking in the light of the Lord. Well, I lost it. Some say give me silver, and some say give me gold, but I say give me Jesus. He'll save the dying soul. In the light, we are walking in the light of the Lord. Thank you for your patience.
Amen. Thank you, Miss Lou. We're going to ask our youth to come up. They're going to do a song for us this morning. So let's welcome them as they come.
We need patience, too. But if y'all give us a minute, we'll get it.
Thank you. I hesitated. I was ready for him to do another one. Appreciate the singing this morning. Appreciate all the singing, all the singers.
Everybody that does everything, we appreciate you. It takes everybody. You know, it takes everybody working together for a church to be what God wants it to be. And you got to work together. And I want to say this morning, thank you to Brother Chris, Brother Rusty, Miss Teresa, and Brother Preston up in the sound booth, what they do, amen? We also want to mention this morning, Darla's coming down, she's reminding me, we got to get you children's church folks if y'all want to go. Amen. Appreciate Miss Darla. Appreciate Brother Thomas. Amen. I know she's excited about children's church, and I know Thomas is excited about Sunday school. Looking forward to it. I want to say also this morning, have you noticed the good-looking fall decorations in the church? Amen. Don't they look good? Let's give them a hand. It's Aaron and Lori and the entire fall decorating committee, and it really looks good. Don't take the things for granted. It's a blessing this morning. And we're thankful for what God is doing and what God's doing in our church. And, you know, if you hadn't noticed, our entire foyer has not only been decorated, but it's been remodeled. If you get a chance, stick your head into our little hospitality suite, and you'll see how it's coming along. Right before all this stuff started, we had the window cut in, and then it was kind of put on hold, and now they've actually got the room painted. They've got a desk in there. They've got a computer in there. We're really moving forward, so we're excited to see that stuff happening. We're thankful for what God is doing. Thankful to have a committee to get together to handle these events. I mentioned it to them. I said, look, I feel like we just need to have a fellowship. People need to be able to come. Here's what we're going to do. Now, we're going to cook out. Well, we're going to sit around the campfire out here, and it's going to be nice and, you know, hopefully, you know, maybe about 55 or 50, you know. Y'all bring a sweater, okay? And we're going to have a campfire, and we're going to have guitars, and we're going to sit around and we're going to sing. And Brother Jeff's going to sing, and our youth are going to sing, and Kendra's going to sing, and Tracy's going to sing. And we're just going to worship the Lord together. And then we're going to have some candy for our kids, and it's just a good time of fellowship, you know. Pumpkin carving contest, and here's what you can do. You carve a pumpkin for Halloween, save it one more day. I know it's going to be kind of looking, you know, ragged. But bring it and we'll put a candle in it after dark and you won't see it. But I'm excited this morning about being in the house of the Lord. Going to be reading Matthew chapter number 1 before we get into the scripture. I want to also say this morning. Thank you for your continued giving to the church. I mean, this has been a different and a difficult year for a lot of people. It's been a different and a difficult year to try to figure out what to do. I know a lot of people are concerned about the coming months. I mean, we're in the middle of an election period, and Lord knows I will be glad when it's over. We do need to be praying for our country, you know, and sometimes here's the thing to think about. Think about the issues. Think about what's right for the country as it relates to the Word of God and to the church and what's right and what we believe in. And those things are the things that are very important. If you vote somebody's personality, you'd probably stay home most of the time. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Vote the issues and understand that Supreme Court justices stay on the bench their lifetime. And when you have conservative Supreme Court justices, it protects our rights as Christians. It protects our rights to worship. And it protects your freedom. Sometimes, and I'm going to say this, I'm going to get into the Word of God. I've had people ask me questions about things, and they ask me, why do I believe the way I do? And here's what I want to tell you. Thank God we are free. Amen. I have traveled abroad, and I want to tell you something. People are not free everywhere. Our Constitution means something, so please go vote and remember those things when you go vote. Now this morning, if you got your Bibles, I've got something a little bit different this morning that I want to talk to you about. Now, sometimes I want to be where God wants me to be when I stand in the pulpit. It's extremely important to me And something that's been on my heart, and there are a couple of things that have happened over the past couple of weeks that have brought this to my heart and mind. And the Lord kind of reiterated it to me yesterday as I was questioning him. Have you ever said to God, God, are you sure? Yes, we have. Yes, we have. God, are you sure? And I had something happen to me about a week ago. I had a lady walk into my office, and she handed me some papers to sign, and she was standing over the table that I was sitting in, and she looked down at my hands, and she said, did you get all of those scars doing glass work? Well, I didn't realize my hands looked that rough, but evidently it was enough for her to pay attention to them, and I got to thinking about it, and it was almost like it was, what about that one? What about that one? And you know, for a period of years, I was in the glass business, and I toted glass, and glass broke, and you get cut all the time. I remember one time I was working on a job site, and I was holding a frame for a guy to drill, and he drilled right through the metal and hit my finger, hit my bone in my finger, right out the fingernail. Now, you say ooh, and I don't mean to make you say ooh. It was like just like that, so fast, I think you drilled through my finger. Let me tell you what we do in my day, okay? Because I have actually hit the bone with a pocket knife before, using a knife rather than a pair of snips that I should be using. I tell you what we do is we pour kerosene on it, and we get masking tape, and we go back to work. Amen. We don't take 3 weeks off. When that guy drilled through my finger, I put a Band-Aid on it and didn't think another word about it. I was on a campground one time, and it was wind come up and it blew the tent down to the extent it just destroyed it, and it broke the poles. And I said, well, we're right in the middle of our camp, I gotta fix this. I found an old piece of jagged pipe laying over there, and I was putting a pole back together and hit my thumb, and I don't have a fingerprint on this thumb. Okay, all over my hands there are scars. And you know, as I begin to talk to that lady, I said, some of these come from glass work. Some of them come from being a kid having pocket knives. And I know some of y'all don't think kids have pocket knives. My son Matthew was in the Cub Scouts, and they had show and tell day. And we came, and I had a box. He'd come in with his box. If he is show and tell, you know what my son had at 5 years old? He had his box of pocket knives. You would not believe the way they acted when you opened that in the Cub Scouts. They said, oh, Lord, we can't have those to Weebelows. I said, well, maybe we're in the wrong place. But when I was a kid, I had pocket knives. Y'all remember the Barlow, some of you older guys? I had the Barlow. There wasn't no lock blade. That's why we got cut all the time. But you know, as I looked at my hands and I began to talk to her, I said, you know, some of these scars come from work. But some of them are self-inflicted. Sometimes we get scars, and as I begin to talk to them, and some of you other men may can relate to this, and I showed her across my knuckles, every one of my knuckles have been busted open. And there are scars that look like X's on every one of my knuckles, and I'll tell you why they're there, is I went Rocky III on a brick wall. I mean, I'm talking about hitting it with everything that you've got. It's a wonder I don't have broke bones. But I wasn't working out. I tell you what was happening in my life. I was under so much trauma and so much pain, I did not know how to hold it inside. And I was hurting. And because I was hurting so much on the inside, it went into me and it went into the reaction that I had. And I've got scars. I'll tell you something, folks. Those scars are 35 years old. Also on my hand, on this one right here and right here, I have scars that are cuts that go this way because that's where I put my hand through a door. I was so upset at a person, and I wasn't going to strike that person at all, so I just turned around and put my hand through a door. Now, some of you look at me and you say, aren't you the pastor? Aren't you a Christian in church this morning? You see, every one of you have scars. Well, what is a scar? A scar is a mark. These two definitions that I got out of a dictionary. A mark that is left is in the skin by the healing of injured tissue. Now, I say this to you about the lady looking at my hands, and she's pointing all these things out, and I thought about it, and it brought back memories. But yesterday, I went down to see a mechanic that works on jet skis and mowers and four-wheelers. And as I stood there and talked to him, and we were talking about working on stuff, and I said, you know, I like to work on stuff when I can fix it. Frustrating when you work on stuff and it don't fix. But as I began to talk to him, I told him how I'd like to learn more, and he was a little bit bigger man than I am, just a bigger man, and he showed me his arms, and all the way up both arms, as far as you could see up to his shirt, it wasn't nothing but scars. It looked like you had rolled him in barbed wire or in briars and just ripped them off of him, and they healed back up. And I looked at his arms, and there were just white marks and scars everywhere. And he said, this is what happens from this kind of work. And as I looked at it, I remembered, and I thought again about scars. You know, a scar is that left in the skin by the healing of injured tissue. But a scar is also this. It is a lasting moral or emotional injury. You see, sometimes the emotional injuries that are on the inside that hurt us so much come to the outside, and that's why sometimes men have busted knuckles. That's why sometimes little girls have little cut marks on them. Y'all have heard the word cutter. You know, when a person's cutting, they're crying out for help. You know, ladies and men might do it differently, but when hurts are on the inside and they're real, and I want to tell you something, this life will give you challenges, right? When those hurts come and those pains come, those things on the inside, those internal scars, which are much more than on the outside, sometimes they come out. And here's something about scars. Y'all know this, but think about it for a minute. On this thumb where I hit it with that pipe, I can hold it and you can see the tissue. And when I rub it, it don't feel the same as other places. You know what it is? That scar is tender. On this hand right here, I have a place where I got some stitches where a piece of tempered glass like we had in our door when it was shot out just broke and it rained down on me. And a piece stuck right there. Well, it's not just a scar. But underneath the scar, there's a knot. And that knot is in a nerve. And every time it gets hit by anything, it shoots a pain up my arm. Because sometimes what people don't realize is scars hurt. It doesn't just heal up and go away. Scars hurt. And sometimes when you look at scars, people don't know how to respond to them. I've shared this to you once before, a guy that I used to work with that I could remember on his arm from about right here to right here, he had a scar. And the scar was in the perfect shape of an iron. When he was a little boy, he knocked a hot iron off, and when it landed, it stuck to his arm. And when they peeled it off of his arm and they did drafts, it's just a big, thick layer of skin. It's very easy to see what it is. But it has a different feeling than the rest of his arm. Now, in his case, it was just like a piece of leather. It was thick, it was tough. But everybody in here has got scars of some type, some more than others. And as I began to think about it, and I thought about this lesson, judging my scars. I want us to go to Matthew chapter number 1, and I want to read this, and I mentioned this not long ago, but it's fitting here, and I want you to think about it, and I want you to think about your life, and I want you to understand some things about scars this morning. In the book of Matthew chapter number 1, verse 1 through 6, we begin with the lineage of Christ. It says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It said, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. You might want to recognize, you might want to, we're going to give you four names out of this first six verses, and these are ladies. You can underline these if you'd like, but Tamar, and we'll come back and talk about her. It says, and Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Abinadab, and Abinadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah, and her name was Bathsheba. Now, to understand who these are, in verse number 2, Tamar, the mother of Phares, and we'll look at her in just a minute, you find her in Genesis chapter number 38. She was the daughter-in-law of Judah. Rahab is the Rahab that was found there in Jericho. She was the mother of Boaz. And then Ruth, the mother of Obed, she was the great-grandmother, great-great-grandmother of King David. And this was Ruth who came out of Moab with Naomi. And then Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and that's King Solomon. And if you look at these four ladies, one thing I want you to understand in the lineage of Christ, and you notice there's only four names mentioned here. There were a lot of other ladies that are not mentioned, but I believe these are mentioned for a purpose. But what I want you to understand about these four ladies is all four of them had scars. They had all been hurt, sometimes scarred by their own actions, sometimes scarred by others, sometimes scarred by the journey and the processes of life. You know, as we said here this morning, every person in this building has a testimony. Every person has suffered loss. I remember one time I was sitting and I was talking to a boss that I had, and he had been very successful in his career, and I made something to him about comment to him about disappointments. And he made a comment back to me. He said, we all have disappointments. And as I listened to him and I compared where I was at in my life and my career to where he was at in his life and his career, you know, sometimes we do this, we think, well, how can they be upset? How can they have disappointment? Look at what they've got. Look at what they've been able to accomplish. Look at where they're at in life. Look at their financial situation. Look at how healthy they are. You cannot and do not have enough knowledge to judge anyone else. No one.
Amen. That's right.
Because every person has scars. And the truth is, and this is some things about being in the house of God, there are people in this church regularly right now that love God, that serve God, that you know have no idea the pain that they've suffered in their life and in their home. People that serve God, trying to do the will of God. Let me tell you something very difficult. It's to come into the house of God trying to serve God, trying to teach Sunday school, and then going home and getting on your face and saying, God, why are my kids not doing right? Why are my kids not in church? Why is my family not right? Why is it, Lord, that those people over there not serving you, and here I am faithfully coming to the house of God? Why do I get the bad doctor's report? You see, if we look at these four, it didn't mention Rachel. It didn't mention Leah. It didn't mention Sarah. But it mentioned these four. You see, they had all been hurt. But I want you to understand something about scars. All scars tell a story. See, they tell a story about past hurts. But something else that scars do is they tell a story about present healing. Now think about that for a minute. I was actually 2 weeks ago, I was working on Friday in the rain, in the water. And I had on rubber boots, but they weren't tall enough. My boots were full of water. I was walking on slick rocks, and I fell and went under the water and hit my knee, another scar. I hit my hand, and it's going to be there, another scar. But I've watched my hand over the past 2 weeks. Every day it changes, and it's healing. You know what the worst thing could happen to a wound is that it never heals. Is that it continues to be open and it continues to be in the same position that it was at one time. And sometimes, unfortunately, that's where people are at in their life. They never have any healing. They never have any change. It never gets better. Things never go the way that it's supposed to go. You know what I'm looking forward to? It's nothing but a scar. You know what that means? That means that I can use this hand again like I used to use it. And I can still pick up that rock, or I can still pick up that tool. But you know, when we look at our scars and we look at each other's scars, don't judge those scars. Recognize that those scars represent healing. You see, scars tell a story. Let's look at Tamar's story. Found in Genesis chapter number 38. Tamar had lost her first husband. We've all suffered loss, some more than others. But remember, this was her husband. God slew him, the Bible says, because he was a wicked man. She married again, and her second husband, the Bible said that God also slew him because he was wicked. Customary in these times, she would remain in the family, and when the next son come along, that would be her husband. And Judah promised this to her, and when the opportunity came for this young man to be her husband, she was denied that opportunity, and she was lied to, and here she is living in this household with no husband and no children. So she decides to do something about it herself. And you know, sometimes when God is not moving at the pace or things are not happening the way that we want them to, what we do is we decide to do something ourselves. And let me tell you that sometimes, oftentimes, the something that we decide to do is something wrong. And she moved forward on her own, and in order to make the point to her father-in-law, Judah, she deceived him. She dressed up and played the role of a harlot on the side of the road. In a tent with those clothes upon her, she deceived her father-in-law, and then she conceived by her father-in-law. Now here she's wrong, but she comes back to her father's house after she had deceived him and conceived by him, and in the process of time, it became known that she was with child. And it was known, if you read the story, that she didn't have a husband. And you know what they did according to the law is they brought her forward. They were going to judge her. And you know what they did, the harlots in that day? They would take them out and they would stone them with stones. And standing there before Judah, just before they were to judge her, they said, "Who's the daddy? By whose? Which person are you conceived?" And you know what she had done during the process of being with Judah? He didn't have anything to pay her, and he left her his bracelets and his signet. And what she did is she took them out, and she laid them down before the people. She said, "By this man." Now here's what Judah did. He looks and he says, "She is more righteous than I." You know, sometimes when we judge others' scars, be careful how you look at them, because God really is the one that's the judge. And the way that he looks at all of us, he's the only one that really has enough wisdom to judge righteously. And as Judah looked at her, he said, "She's more righteous than I." She was vindicated of the error admitted to and committed by Judah. And she ended up raising twin boys. At this time, with no husband. Now, obviously, if we understand, if you look at this, it says Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. That's Judah. Remember, he is the lion, Jesus Christ, of the tribe of Judah. And as we go through this scripture, I want you to understand, as we look at these four ladies who have these scars, you know, be careful how we judge one another, because you know what sometimes people do in judging one another and judging things? You end up being a judge of God himself. What about the next one? The next one is Rahab. Found in Joshua chapter number 2, the scripture says she was a harlot living within Jericho, and she hid the two spies that came to spy out the city. She pled for her family and their safety when the city would be overtaken. She put a scarlet thread in the window of her house, and when her father, mother, and brethren were saved, as the spies had committed. And then she dwelt with the people of Israel from that point forward. Now, if we look, we find she married Salmon and had a son named Boaz. If you study the book of Ruth, which I think is a very significant book in the Old Testament, you find how significant Boaz is. But, you know, obviously Rahab had scars as well. Sometimes when we look at people, we think, well, they wouldn't be in that shape if they didn't want to be in that shape. Can I tell you how many times I've talked to people, whether it be in Celebrate Recovery, whether it be at work, whether it be a phone call, and I think, God, how can I do enough to help them be able to get to the place they need to be at? You know what people are dealing with? They're dealing with jobs, they're dealing with bills, they're dealing with family, they're dealing with difficulty. And you know, and sometimes you know what we say? You just need Jesus. Well, that's true. But what if they're hungry? What if they're in pain? What if they can't see what you see? The Bible says, unto whomsoever much is given, much will be required of them. I know where that puts me with what God has shown me and the raising that I've had. But it's not like that with everybody. You know, sometimes we look at a person like Rahab and we think, well, that's where she wants to be. That's not. But let me tell you something. There's a lot of people that would like to be able to have the blessings of being in the house of God with a family that would love them like you have this morning. What about Ruth? Ruth was a Moabitess from the land of Moabite. She lost her husband also very early in life. But Ruth left her homeland to go back to Israel with Naomi. And she was very, very poor. You know, today in the time that we're living in, people talk about being poor, but I think it's a different concept than it used to be. You know, people today that are poor, they still all have a cell phone. They got a big screen TV in every room. Most of them I know have cable television. And they have other habits that come along that they could not even be able to do if they were really poor. You know, my concept of poor is when I think about my parents. My parents got married when they were 16 years old, both of them, 16. Now, that's not recommended, by the way, please. 16. My dad left home when he was 14. Didn't even finish the 8th grade. Had to leave home. There wasn't anything at home. Dad was an alcoholic. The home was broken. There was no love. There was nobody to say, let's get up and go to Sunday school. Son, do you need some shoes? They got married because they loved each other and they had nothing, and he worked himself to death. Literally. My mother told me the story of living in a two-room apartment underneath the basement, and she said, I had one pot. She said, your dad would be at work, and he would be coming home. She said, I would heat the beans and pour them in a bowl, and if we had corn, I would wash the pot, heat it in the same pot, and pour it in a bowl. Didn't have a car. They walked to work. And it wasn't 10 miles in the snow, and it's not funny. It's real. And when I listen to it and I think about it and I think about where we've come, for you and I, do we thank God for the blessings that he's given us, or do we take them for granted? The Bible says the full soul loatheth a honeycomb. What does that mean? You will get to the point, if you eat it enough, that filet mignon will not have a taste to you. And unfortunately, in America today, that's why we're in the shape we're at. We are so blessed, and I don't get off track here. We're so blessed that we don't need God anymore. But even that's not poor compared to Ruth. See, I tell you how poor Ruth was. Every day, she would go out into a field where pickers were picking. And after they had picked the row, she would go behind them and glean. And here's what gleaning is. You go down the row, and if somebody left a green bean, you pick that green bean. If somebody left a strawberry, you got to get that strawberry. If they were cutting okra and they left one that's the right size underneath the leaf, you got to cut it off. And she worked every day that she worked that day to eat that day. Because that's all they had. That's what gleaning is. Every day, what they did allowed them to eat that day. So here she is, she's lost her husband, she's left her homeland and her sister, Orpah, who also lost her husband. And she's come back to a land where she doesn't know the people, and she has enough grace about her that she goes out and she gleans in the field every day just so that her and her mother-in-law can eat. Scars. But I want to tell you good news. Scars heal. Tamar's scars were healed. Ruth's scars were healed. Remember Boaz that we mentioned? Boaz saw her, and he began to tell the guys that were picking. He said, when y'all pick that row and you see her coming behind you, you leave a little bit more. You leave a little bit for her. Now, there's a whole story there, and it's a beautiful, great story. It's a picture of Christ, and it's a picture of a love of Christ. There's a picture of the Holy Spirit. But I want to tell you something. What God can do can replace all of the damages in our lives. He can restore that which the locusts have eaten. There's scripture for that. God can restore your life. I've seen people go through difficulty and lose everything they've got. House burned down, lose job, sickness, whatever. But I want to tell you something. When God's hand of favor begins to move on your life, He knows how to restore the scars and that which has been broken. What about Bathsheba? And you say, well, she brought this on herself to some extent. David owns this. See, she was taken by David, the king, and committed adultery with him. And then she saw her husband killed by the orders of King David. She bore a child from her affair with David, and she also saw that son, that child, die as a result of that sin. But she was restored. You think, well, sometimes, you know what we get in our minds? That's wrong. They shouldn't be able to be happy. Aren't you glad God hadn't looked at you like that? I'm glad. I'm glad God hadn't looked at me like that. She was restored. She eventually married King David, and she also bore a son. His name was Solomon, who eventually also became king. Now we look at these and you think, well, why in the world would God, when He's putting together the canon of Scripture, and you know, holy men of old were moved upon by the Holy Spirit, and these words were written down, why did God allow these names to be written down? Why not Rachel? Why not Leah? Why not Sarah? God's trying to tell us something. You're not going to go to heaven because you're great or you're good. You're going to go because of the mercy and the grace that God has bestowed upon you. And what he's trying to tell us is all of us have scars, all of us have pain, but he's the great healer. He's the one who knows how to move on our behalf and in our lives and restore us and take us to the place that we would only be able to be by his grace. You see, scars do not mean that you cannot be blessed. You see, he's showing us a picture of grace, a glimpse of his mercy. And if we look at these and move forward, and I miss my dad's preaching. He used to say this. He said, some people were saved looking back at the cross. Some people were saved looking at forward to the cross. You see, during the times of these four women that we're preaching about this morning, the cross was out in front of them, but the picture of God's grace is still there. So in conclusion, what do we need to know about our scars? Number one, God can handle our scars. You see, I believe if we ever really get a picture of who God is, it'll change us. I heard a preacher say this one time, and he said this about church, and he was talking about moving in church and things happening in church. And folks, I've been in church my whole life. And he was talking about, building buildings and how God was moving in his church. He started a church in his garage with 9 people. And the last time I talked to him, he had built his 5th building. It was running 1,500. And he talked about how to get people to serve. He said, number one is this. And this, he said, this is all you can do. He said, until people fall in love with Jesus Christ, they will never be what they're supposed to be in their relationship with God. You can't come. You know, some people do what they do for recognition. They do. That's just the way it is. I've had them admit it to me. You didn't recognize me enough. And I'm thinking, did you do it for God? When you fall in love with Jesus Christ, you won't have to be begged to serve in church. You won't have to be begged to come to church. But you'll come just like everybody else. You'll have scars, and you'll say, yeah, there's a scar there, but it's not an open wound anymore. Because I have a master and a savior that has worked in my life that I recognize as my Lord and my King, and I would not be here today if it were not for his grace. See, there's no scar or past hurt that's too ugly for God. I have seen people, and I've actually had this happen. I know a young man, I tried to talk to him. And you know, there's people in this church like this. This man kind of dropped his head, and I was talking about the grace of God. He said, you don't realize how many people I've hurt. That's a scar. It's a scar when you hurt somebody and God convicts you. He said, you don't realize the things that I've done. And it was scarred. And as I began to think about it, I thought about Paul. Can you imagine Paul, after God saved him, going on his first missionary journey? And he goes into a little town, maybe Ephesus, or Thessalonica, or Colossus. And he begins to preach Jesus. And he goes back at night, and he's sitting around the campfire, and he's just sitting there. And this is the way it is sometimes. It's just him and God, and he's sitting there, and he's talking to the Lord. And guess what? A visitor shows up. Satan shows up, and he says, I remember how you persecuted them. I remember how you tore the doors off of their house and drug them out in the yard. And I remember how the mamas were crying when the daddy was there and he was being tormented because he was a Christian. I want to want you to understand there was a scar down inside of Paul's heart. And we've all got them. We've all done things we shouldn't have done, said things we shouldn't have done. But I want you to understand something this morning. The grace of God is bigger than your past sin. His mercy is greater than any failure that you have. Because God is the healer of broken hearts. If people could get a hold of who God is and fall in love with Jesus, they'd know he could help them. In Luke chapter 5, verse number 31, the scripture says this, "And Jesus answering and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." Sometimes people say, "Well, I just don't think it's possible. I don't know how it's going to happen." But I'll give you the last verse as Kendra comes to get ready to sing. Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 27, the scripture says this, "And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, but with God, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible." Amen. You know, sometimes when we look around us, we see the disorder, we see the trouble. You know what we think? I do. I'm just going to talk about me. I got scars. Y'all were judging my scars. I know you were. So I knew that guy used to be mean. You know what? Where would you be without Jesus? Where would you be? I'd be in trouble. We look at people and we look at ourselves and we say, "How in the world? How can it ever be?" God's the only one that can do things like that. He's the only one that can handle your scars. And you know what? He can handle every broken heart, every troubled life, every problem. But it's got to be about Him. Kendra's going to sing this song. I ask you to rise to your feet if God spoke to your heart. I want to tell you something. The most important decision you'll ever make in your life is to accept Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If you have never been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, I want to tell you what you need. More than graduating from high school, more than getting a college degree, more than marrying well, more than getting that next job, more than getting that car, that boat, that motorcycle, that jacked up truck, whatever it is you want, you need to have a relationship with God.
Amen. That's right.
And you need to go God's way.
Yes.
Because you will not be here forever. So she sings this song. If God spoke to your heart and you'd like to pray, would you please come?
Child.
We're going to play another song. People are praying. That could be just God extending his mercy.
Amen.
You know, sometimes, you know, it's kind of like going to a place. You ever went to a place that they had the table spread and, you know, you went in and they tried to make you feel welcome? And you could smell it cooking. I love to go into somebody's house that knows how to cook ham with pineapple on it. I love to smell potato salad when it's warm. But you ever been in somebody's house and the food be like that and you see it and they try to make you feel welcome, but you just think, nah. There might be somebody here this morning just like that.
Amen.
God's got the table spread, everything's ready, but nah. One more song. For you to get what you need from God. We're just going to play a verse of a song. One verse. And if God wants to do something in your life as they play this song, would you come? And after this, it'll be over with, and it's still early.
Amen.
There's plenty of time. Go ahead, please.